All right. I probably should announce this while we were doing a battery change, but we didn't have any comms. There's a silver Kia with the lights on out there, so if anybody doesn't want to get jump started and you have a silver Kia somewhere over there, you might want to turn your lights off. Hopefully it's not a spotlight that was left on from overnight, like in the seat or something. I'm just hoping for the best on that. All right. Well, let's pray and let's get started. There's a lot of great information here, and I don't want to cut it short. Father in heaven, we come before you because we don't have the answers. Lord, we come to you because we need your answers. And Father, I just pray that you would direct us in your word, and as the men read the scripture this afternoon, that you would burn that into our minds and hearts, Father, as we study honoring relationships, pursuing wisely toward marriage. I just ask, Lord, that your name would be glorified in this and that you would draw us into sanctification and holiness through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we've been going through a family series. As many of you know, if you're new here, we usually go through, pick a book of the Bible, and we go through all the way through it. We have taken a short break to go through a series with family. Quick review of kind of what we've covered so far. Mark spoke on God's design for manhood and womanhood. Jared spoke of God's design for marriage. Mark and Jerry both kind of talked about parenting. Jared just last Sunday talked about the family's biblical call to dominion. We're going to kind of, this particular message, this whole series, we're going to end with these last two messages. And they're both on the idea of wisely pursuing a spouse. What I would call an honoring relationship, okay? There's a lot of different ideas about and definitions for dating, courtship. You know, sometimes I may say courtship and you're like, where's the horse and carriage? You know, let's go, what do we do? You might say dating might be something some of you might say, oh, we're talking about, you know, some dating app that's more of a hookup app. That's not what we're talking about. We're going to talk about wisely pursuing a spouse and honoring, having an honoring relationship with a brother and sister in Christ moving toward marriage. Okay, that's what we're talking about. Just like the Law and Gospel series that we put on, I've been going through a series of lessons from Thomas Herringshaw and a gentleman by the name of Bruce. I forget his last name right now. But they preach this message, and it's kind of a compiling of what they've done and putting things together. They're both up in Meridian, Idaho. This is something they put together in 2024. And every year they preach this to their church for good reason. So just like the Law and Gospel series, I ended up going through a lot of different stuff, their lessons specifically, and then other sources, and then kind of filtered through it, pulled stuff out, put in some of my own ideas and thoughts, and then rebaled it all up, okay? And now I'm throwing the hay bale out to you guys, okay? Having recently gone through a couple of honoring relationships, or what some might call courtship, to marriage, this stuff is fresh in my mind after just getting through that with two kids. So let's go through. If you guys look in your handout, there's an outline of kind of where we're going to go. I'm going to proceed pretty rapidly through some of these, and some I'm going to slow down on. But have that handy. It has been on my heart to share this message with you guys for a long time. I mean, it has been burning in my gut for months, okay? For months. The elders, you guys don't see everything we see. The counseling, the train wrecks in relationships, from things going wrong. And a lot of it's from lack of instruction in God's word. And it's just been really, really on my heart to preach this message to you because of the importance of it. I look at my own life and I am deeply sorrowful when I think about the blessing this teaching would have been to me when I was seeing and dating my wife. If my parents or a godly mentor would have grabbed me by the head and giving me this instruction, I would have been super, super grateful. Not only given it to me, but walked me through it. I will not tell you what our instructions were from my father before we dated, but it was about one sentence, but I will not repeat it. There was not a lot of godly instruction, and that's what I want to give you guys today. Some of you guys are going to be sad for that same fact. You're going to look at your own relationships and some of the struggles you've had, and you're going to feel some sadness when we go through this, because you're like, man, where was this when I was dating, when I was seeing my spouse for marriage? But I'm also equally confident that you are going to have a joy and a new perspective when you leave this lesson series. To lead your sons and daughters and to lead yourselves as single men and women in a relationship with godly mentors that honors God and your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be going through this in New King James, so if you have a phone, that's what we're going to be in and on. I want to open up by reading 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. One of the men already read this, but it's a very pivotal series. So turn with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Let's read it before we get started. It says, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Interesting. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, speaking also of our sisters in Christ. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. A very compelling passage, isn't it? There's a lot in there. Take a look at your outline. We're going to go through part one is going to be the marriage assignment. We're going to look at understanding the importance of the assignment. We're going to look at the contrast of what the scriptures tell us about the assignment of marriage and family compared to how the world proclaims it. We're going to look at comparing and contrasting relationship paradigms, both looking at dating, the world's paradigm for finding a spouse, versus an honoring relationship, the biblical paradigm for finding a spouse. We're going to go into part two, is going to be framing the relationship discussion. We're going to talk about the importance of wisely pursuing a spouse in an honoring relationship. We'll talk about some disclaimers. We're going to talk about biblical instruction, legalism, and Christian liberty as it pertains to the discussion and what I'm asking of you. Part three is going to be the four phases of the preparation process. We may not get all the way through those, but we're going to endeavor to. So let's jump in. Part one, the marriage assignment. Have you guys ever had a group project at school, college, whatever? You know, you're dissecting a cat. They bring that stinky, formaldehyde-ridden cat into, you know, high school anatomy class, and everybody gets one. And they're like, hey, you need a lab partner, you know, to do your notes and whatever else to help dissect it. Having that in mind, what kind of attributes would you be looking for in your partner? Excuse me, for a cat dissection. Give me something. Say it loud. Strong stomach. Yeah. What else? Organize. Got to keep notes. Got to do drawings. Right? Okay. You don't want the person who, when you're dissecting the cat the whole semester, they're back there going, oh. I mean, you don't have a partner, right? You have a gag reflex. Okay? Thank you. Too much night air. All right. So if your assignment in school was to
wasn't to dissect a cat, but let's say it was to read a book and create a poster display of the story, what kind of partner would you be looking for? They got to draw. They got to be artsy craftsy. That's what I'm looking for, right? And the obvious one, they got to read. Okay, got to be able to read. So artsy craftsy, I'm thinking probably my sister-in-law. I'm just immediately go to somebody that I know knows something about artsy craftsy, right? And loves books. If your assignment was to go to the mall one time and have fun, you would choose your partner accordingly, wouldn't you? If your assignment was to work with a partner on a really big, complex project that would directly affect your graduation or not, it would be wise to choose that partner accordingly, wouldn't it? Once we understand the assignment of marriage, then we're able to use wisdom and go about pursuing a partner for that assignment. So let's look at the contrast of what the scriptures tell us about the assignment of marriage and family and how the world views it. Some of this is going to be review, so I'm going to go through some of this stuff a little quicker. First thing, what does the scripture tell us about the assignment? This is going to come back on past lessons we've done. Genesis 1:26. We're told to be fruitful and multiply and exercise dominion over the earth. Right? Jared spoke on that last Sunday and talked about how the idea of that we're stewards for our Lord and Savior, right? So it says fruitful and multiply. What does the world say when we go through that? They don't want us to be fruitful and multiply, do they? I mean, I'm sure the McNeil family gets a couple of dirty looks, you know, like, oh my goodness, your carbon footprint. Like you drive that great big van, how many kids are in there? Praise God. We're told to be fruitful and multiply. Go for it. I'll help you buy a bigger van. Start having more kids. We look at the idea, what the scripture says about marriage. It's a picture of Christ and the church. We see that in Ephesians 29 through 33. We see the marriage in scripture talking about companionship. Genesis 2:18. God said it's not good that man should be alone, right? I'll make a helper comparable to him. Any woman in here who is left for a week or more on a vacation, trip, whatever, with friends or family, and has come back and has surveyed the damage in the home knows that that is true, okay? We love you ladies, okay? I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you keep us all alive while you're doing three other things and cooking meals, but we love you and appreciate you. So we see this companionship. We also see what? Obviously, procreation. We just talked about that. Having kids. Be fruitful and multiply. We see sexual fulfillment inside a marriage. We see that all over in the Song of Solomon. If you have not read Song of Solomon, it's a very fiery book about romance, okay? And it's all there. But we see sexual fulfillment. We see multiplication through children, Lord willing. Marriage is described as a covenant relationship between a man and a woman that is intended to last a lifetime. We see that in Malachi 2:14. A marriage is to be honored by all, we're told, in Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge, it says. Sexual activity outside of marriage covenant, it's a sin. Right? We see that in Exodus 20. Sexual activity inside the covenant of marriage, as we have discussed, is to be enjoyed and is blessed. Okay? We see the marriage, the husband and wife working together to raise children as God designed this. We see husbands are the head of their homes. We see they're supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and lead them with love and understanding. Husbands are to instruct their children, we see in Deuteronomy, without exasperating them. Wives are to submit to their husbands and work diligently in the home, pouring into their children. Children are to honor and obey their parents in the Lord and are under the parents' authority. This does not mean that you have to sin, right? In the Lord is what the scripture says. So we as parents need to be present and involved in our sons and daughters' lives, especially in the area of relationships. We as fathers have a particular role in protecting our daughters. Yet we're told not to carry this out in an exasperating way. Which of you men out there would send your daughter out with her life savings to Reno, Nevada, to go buy her first car at the used car lots along the strip. Of course not, right? Of course you wouldn't do that. And yet we leave them unprotected and unsupported in relationships. We as loving fathers have to place to protect and lead our children, especially our daughters. Guys, I'm going to speak to you as well, but for the young men. But let us not leave them alone to navigate such troubled waters, but stand with them, pray for them, encourage them, support them, and lovingly instruct and correct them, pointing them to the truth of God's word. In an ideal situation, our daughters should welcome the input of, and protection of their father. A father strives to love his daughter well and knowing her and hearing from her as he acts as a gatekeeper for potential suitors. I got some practice with this because I only have one daughter, but I did get some practice with this. As suitors came, and many came, they contacted me. I was able to talk with them and my daughter privately, keeping her and them from undue heartache by acting in her interest after discussing the matter privately with her. We as fathers often operate as godly shock absorbers, don't we, for our daughters? We should. We're their loving protector and covering until they're married. What a blessing we can do that for them. They also benefit from our understanding of the male mind, which can be very hard to understand for a young woman. Okay, it can be very hard to understand for an older woman. Okay? But we give them insight in that that they don't have. Our sons as well need loving and godly mentoring so they can navigate how to pursue a young lady while honoring them as a sister in Christ. The godly instruction has been sadly lacking for our young men, and they desperately need it. Which one of us, knowing we're sending our son out into active combat, I'm talking armed active combat, would just go, hey, you know, have a good one. You know, be careful. Of course we wouldn't do that. Look, don't forget, keep your AR oiled, okay? These particular points need to be oiled. Don't get your magazines mixed up. Don't double stack them with tape. Use metal. Do whatever you're going to do. Here's an ambush. This is what it looks like. Don't step into it. We're going to instruct them and teach them. And yet we've been sending all our kids out to battle to buy a used car, and we're giving them nothing. Really. You know why? We don't have it to give them. And that's what I'm trying to give you now. I didn't have it to give them. Okay? Adult children in this whole process, you know, parents are wielding more influence than they are authority. But we need to be working with our younger kids and developing those relationships where we can speak to them. When this time comes, they're going to want to come and talk to us, and they're going to feel free to talk about sensitive stuff, not just go talk to their girlfriend or their boyfriend about it, right? They're not necessarily going to get good counsel from that. So what does the world say about this assignment of marriage? This kind of, we kind of went over some quick stuff about what the scripture said and added some notes, but what does the world say concerning human existence? We should not be fruitful and multiply, right? Concerning marriage, the world ultimately wants to what? Do away with marriage, as described in God's word. They don't want that. Concerning roles in marriage, the world says the complementary roles of men and women presented in the Bible are oppressive. Concerning parent-child relationship, the world does all it can to weaken and sever those relationships. They don't want a strong nuclear family. The enemy does not want a strong nuclear family. Our culture is at war with God and what he set up, isn't it? So why have we allowed the world to disciple and influence us concerning how to find a spouse, how to pursue a spouse, how to establish a household for the glory of God? Should we as a church and his children be pursuing relationships as the world does? Should we be looking to the world as our example? Should we be allowing the world to taint our thoughts about how to wisely pursue relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ? Should we be conformed to this model? Absolutely not. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, there, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do we pursue relationships like we do now? Have you guys ever thought about that? Like just taken a step and thought, where have we learned it from? From our parents? From tradition? Cultural influences? Where? Where have we gotten what we're using and what we're establishing with our families? Some people say, well, Brian, it's just how we've always done it. It's been working out. Has it? Has it been working out? No, it hasn't. Let us look to God and His Word. What we've always done in the past outside of God's Word has proven to fail repeatedly. It has left broken men and women migrating to marriage, scattered like roadkill along the relationship highway. Every day I walk out and I go to work and there are dead deer blown up on the side of every... I'm putting them down all the time. I go through half a box of shells a week during the rut, during the migration, just from the carnage. That is what's going on, guys. It hasn't been working. We have dead and wounded all along that road to marriage. Should we, as God's children, choose world light? Just a step down from the world standard of anything goes, advertised at 20% less sin. Have we as God's children jumped on that offer? I'm afraid we have. And it's borne a bitter harvest, hasn't it? We as elders, as I told you before, have seen and had to counsel through the heartache that this creates. I can look at myself and my own life and many seated here can tell you, in truth, it has borne a very bitter harvest. And we want to offer that to our children? No more. Have you ever seen a person, and I've been this person, right? And I know some people more than others. They go on a diet. So they buy low-calorie ice cream because it's going to help them lose weight. And what happens? What happens? You come back, either you or whoever it is in your home, there is a pile of half-calorie ice cream sandwiches that's this big. It fills half the garbage can. Okay? We say, oh, it's okay. It's world light. I can indulge in this, right? But everybody in that situation becomes even heavier due to the massive volumes they consume. We have become fat with sin. We have become fat with sin. Quietly and secretly gorging on sin in our private lives and in our relationships with those in the world, as well as our brothers and sisters in Christ. This should not be. There's a better way, a scripturally sound way in honoring the relationship with our brothers and sisters with loving mentoring and accountability. Looking to God's word for guidance, what a joy to reach the marriage bed in purity, with not all the hang-ups of everything that has happened in the past. Let us turn from our foolish belief that we can play with fire and not be burned, that somehow we can stand next to the flame of sexual sin and need not run as we're commanded in Scripture. That is a dangerous place. I've been burned on every side. God created sex, not the enemy. The enemy perverts it, okay? God created sex. God created it, and he said it was what? It was good. It's a powerful bond that binds a husband and wife together in a lifelong commitment. Sex is a blessing from God in the covenant of marriage. You guys have heard that analogy, maybe some haven't, that sex inside of marriage, as God designed it, is a warming fire in your home. It's warming. Can stand by it. It gives the whole house warmth. But if you bring that same fire and put it on the carpet in the living room, it's going to cause disaster and ruin. Some of you may be saying, Brian, I've bought the lie and I've endured the heartache. What now? God forgives. Praise God. He forgives. He's forgiven me and he will forgive you Repent of it and ask for God's forgiveness. Seek godly counsel and mentoring from your parents, mentors, elders, and pursue an honoring relationship. Let's compare and contrast relationship paradigms. Dating the world's way versus an honoring relationship. I'm going to go through some of these. If you guys want, next Sunday, if there's an interest for it, I can print out all my notes. I also got permission to print out a lot of the stuff from the men that did this study, and I can put them in a big packet. You guys can go through them, just chew on them and look at them more. This idea of comparing relationships, dating, the world's paradigm for finding a spouse. Have fun, right? Why do you date in the world? We're going to go have fun. Okay. I want to meet my needs and wants. Treating people as commodities, using people to get what I want. Is that not true in the world? And before we were Christians, is that not the way we operated? Their idea on the pattern of relationships, hookup pattern. I have guys at my work like, hey, man, you see this Kindle or whatever this app is? And total hookup app, right? You want to go have sex with somebody. Oh, they're cute. Yeah, let's have sex. Text them. Where do you want to meet? I mean, seriously, that is not what the Lord has in mind. So attraction and sex, the dating pattern. Attraction, dating, sex. Maybe children, cohabitation, maybe engagement, maybe marriage, maybe divorce. Categories of relationships for the world. Family, acquaintances, friends with no romantic interest, friends with romantic interest, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, living together, domestic partnership, husband and wife, sometimes non-existent. It's entered into lightly, right? A little or no real commitment. And then temporary commitment that can be terminated at any time by either party. Commitment level gradually elevates over time. Physical intimacy with the world, whatever you personally want to allow, right? Whatever you want to allow. You're cool with it? The other person's cool with it? Yeah, anything. Anything goes. Consent has become the only moral boundary you must not cross. The world has convinced women, under the guise of feminism, they should give their bodies to men without any promise of commitment. We see parental involvement in the world. Parents shouldn't be involved. Children should reject parental input. So what is an honoring relationship? As far as the purpose, to glorify God. Companionship. It's always leading to marriage. I'm not going out on a date to have fun. Okay? I'm going with someone to learn about them, to understand, can I serve God with this person? Okay? There's a purpose. It's marriage. It's not just goofing around. Okay? The pattern for the relationship, attraction, consideration, honoring relationship, engagement, marriage, sex, and Lord willing, kids. Right? The engagement pattern, we see a lot of engagements go a long, long time, don't they? Sometimes it's physical intimacy that's driving that. They know they should break it off. It's not right, but that physical intimacy is keeping that relationship kind of sparking like a bad cylinder, and it just keeps going, right? This is not what we want. We don't want all that physical intimacy. Otherwise, our mind is clouded, and we can't say, no, that person's not for me, okay? With the categories of relationships, much simpler in the scripture. You have family, you have your neighbor, that's everybody else. We have a husband and wife, right? Which become one flesh. And then we have a transition from neighbor to spouse, which we call engagement, okay? So very simple. So if the person, the young lady that you're seeing, that you're pursuing wisely in an honoring relationship, young men, Bruce said it this way, and I think it's perfect. If they're not your wife, they're not your wife. They're your neighbor. That's your sister in Christ. Young ladies, if he's not your husband, he's not your husband. Pretty much clears it up, doesn't it?
I shouldn't be treating my neighbor like my spouse. I'm defrauding them, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. All right, let's keep going. So the commitment level, it's entered into carefully in an honoring relationship, okay? An offer to go to coffee is not a proposal for marriage, right? I think Bruce said that. It made me laugh, okay? We know we're in a relationship. This is not just a dating, having fun thing. Hey, I'm curious if I can serve God with you, if you could be my spouse or not. That's why I'm here. It does add a little pressure to it, right? You're like, oh my goodness. Don't freak out, okay? Don't freak out. There's no commitment. Other than men, you should not be like having this honoring relationship going on with four different people at once, okay? That's a good way to get in a headlock by somebody's dad, okay? But there's no commitment, okay? The lady says, no, this person is not. We're going to go through some questions and different thoughts of how do I figure this out, right? What are good questions to ask? It's not lining up. Okay, these are major red flags. This is a no-go. This person's not even saved, right? We're told not to marry an unbeliever. So should I wisely pursue an unbeliever? No. Cut it off. Okay, so this commitment level gradually elevates over time. Physical intimacy, we're called to flee in 1 Corinthians 6:18 and abstain from sexual immorality. Those scriptures that the men read spoke of this. And we're supposed to make no provision for the flesh. Okay? No provision for the flesh. We're going to talk about that later. And we're told to honor the marriage bed. Parental involvement in God in a godly way, a godly relationship or an honoring relationship. Children are to be under the authority of their parents. Parents should be involved. Children should desire parental input. Sons leave. Daughters are given. So let's part two. Let's frame the relationship discussion. The importance of wisely pursuing a spouse in an honoring relationship. Who do you decide to covenant with before God to marry will impact your life in countless ways. Marital harmony is one of life's greatest joys, and marital strife is one of life's greatest trials. We see that all through Scripture. Your convictions about how you go about searching for and pursuing a spouse will deeply affect you in your life. Blind spots in the search for and pursuit of a spouse can have lifelong consequences. Your spouse is capable of leading you closer to Christ or slowly reorientating yourself away from Him and your affections. So none of this that we're going to be going through is to say you're not going to have struggles in marriage. Marriage is two sinners establishing a household, having kids, right? There's going to be trouble, right? There's going to be hard times. As we already taught, going into this process in an unwise way or falling into sexual sin while in a relationship, does not mean that your life and your future marriage is destroyed. We know that God forgives and He restores. Galatians 6, 7 through 9, we read that, right? Whatever we sow, that we're going to reap. So let's talk about biblical instruction, legalism, and Christian liberty as it pertains to the discussion. We're going to be looking at God's word, His commandments and instructions to us with regards to relationships. Calling for obedience to God's commands and biblical instruction is never wrong. You guys understand that? Calling for obedience to God's commands and biblical instruction is never wrong, and it is not legalism. So what is legalism? Legalism is this. I'm going to tie it in with this whole idea of Christian liberty, so let me just kind of discuss this. But legalism is basically saying something, I'm adding to God's law. I'm adding to it. God says this, and I say, oh, no, this is the law out here. You got to stay out here on my idea of what I say is God's law. That's wrong, okay? That's authoritative legalism, and it's wrong, okay? I also can't put my fence inside of God's fence, right? Because I'm saying there's a lot over here that's I shouldn't be doing, but I'm doing it anyway.
because my law is in here. I've made it inside God's law. So with this idea of Christian liberty, because of the scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:18, which tells us to flee sexual immorality, and Romans 13:14, which tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and what? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, I counsel young people not to ride in cars alone with someone they are considering for marriage, to guard against the temptation of sin that commonly presents itself in that situation. So is it sin that they ride in a car together? Answer is simple. No, it's not. That's not sin, okay? It's a matter of Christian liberty. I would argue that it's not a good situation, but it's not necessarily sin, okay? If I said anytime you ride in a car alone with someone you're pursuing for marriage, that's sin, that would be legalism, okay? That would be legalism. Okay, so that being said, let's don't dance on top of an ice-covered peak with cliffs on all sides, proclaiming our Christian liberty to do it, okay? And let's don't bring other people up on top. Hey, check this out. We can dance on top of this ice mountain. See all the cliffs? Yeah, you can. Is that smart? No, that's not smart, okay? First Corinthians 10, 23 through 24 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So we see other matters of Christian liberty inside relationships. I'm not going to get into a lot of those different, there's a lot of them, okay? But just simple things like, hey, I would really like it if my future spouse was athletic, or I have this personality, or these kind of hobbies, or a musical ability, or a sense of humor, or something. Those are all matters of Christian liberty, okay? So what I'm asking you as we go through this study is to be open to look at God's word. Some of this, it's foreign to us that have not seen it. And don't get upset when I suggest that putting the safety on your rifle as you hunt your way through bad brush with a brother or sister in Christ is somehow a bridge too far. Don't get mad. Don't get mad about that. Don't look at the idea of legalism and cry out legalism when it's not. Don't look at Christian liberty and say that sin, don't defend sin, don't justify sin through what you believe is Christian liberty. That's the other extreme, okay? Okay, let's jump into the latter part of this. We've talked about a lot of different things. Let's finish up with phase three. So we're going to talk about phases of the preparation process. Phase one, preparation, getting yourself ready for marriage. Okay? Key principles during this phase, don't pursue a relationship until you're ready to get married. Makes sense, right? What do we read in Song of Solomon? Don't awaken love until it's time, right? Don't awaken love until it's time. If I'm not ready to get married, I shouldn't be having play marriages in seventh grade. Okay? That's dumb. Okay? Just dumb. Don't pursue a relationship until you're ready to get married. Learn how to find your contentment in Christ. If you can't find contentment in Christ, when you're single, you will not find it when you're married. Fulfill God's will for your life by pursuing your own sanctification and abstaining from sexual immorality, as we read in 1 Thessalonians. Understand how to control your body in holiness and honor rather than the way the unbeliever does. Do not defraud other believers, as we read, by sinning with their future spouse. If she's not your wife, she's not your wife. Strive to grow in your faith, focusing on becoming the man or woman that God desires you to be in character and sanctification. Treat brothers and sisters in Christ as you would want them to treat your future spouse. Think about that. Just think about it. Treat brothers and sisters in Christ as you would want them to treat your future spouse. How do you know you're ready for marriage? Spiritually, are you pursuing Christ and submitting to his lordship? Do you understand God's blueprint and design for marriage? Are you ready to lead, men?
Are you ready to follow, ladies, according to your future role? Are you teachable? Are you serving the Lord now? Mentally and emotionally, do you understand the commitment involved in marriage? Are you prepared to make that commitment? How do you relate to authority? Relationally, how do you deal with anger? Are you able to resolve conflict? Have you demonstrated patterns of selfishness or sacrificial love? Responsibility, do you shirk or embrace your responsibility? Do you work diligently, or do you make wise use of your money? Financially, guys, does your current income facilitate you getting married? It's tough in today's world, and it may be something that both are working in the beginning, right? Until you start having kids, right? That would be best to not do that, but sometimes it happens. But as a man, I need to decide, can I support my wife? Okay? If I can't and I have zero way to support a wife, I shouldn't be pursuing a young lady, right? That doesn't mean you have to have six figures. When we moved into our first apartment, we had a beanbag and a bed. That's it. We ran around, and of course, we weren't very mature. We ran around with socks, having sock fights, wadding the socks up in there, chasing each other, eating Captain Crunch and Fruit Loops for like at least a month until we got sick. Okay. Does that mean that you're completely mature? No, you're not. Okay. But we need to be thinking of that way. Okay. We don't have to have all the financial figures set out before we get it done and get married. All right. So phase two, identification. You're ready to get married and you're searching for a potential spouse. We obviously need to pray, right? And pray about it. Gentlemen, it's your job to take the initiative. Get used to leading your family. I know this is scary and you'll face the possibility of rejection, right? But it doesn't matter. You're called to lead. So take the initiative. Ladies, let him take the initiative. If you're constantly trying to get a man to get motivated, to motivate them, that is going to be a bad train in the future. That's not something you want to be constantly trying to get motivated to do something. Okay? It's tough because it's difficult. You have to wait and you're kind of facing the possibility that guy's not going to act. But you're called to trust God by waiting. Good questions to ask and answer for yourself through observation when you're getting ready to be married and might be interested in somebody. First one, are they a believer? Are they growing in their faith? What does their daily walk look like? What's their heart and speech like? Do they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit or the deeds of the flesh? How do they interact with members of the opposite sex? How do they interact with those who are less cool, popular, and attractive? Are they selfish? Do they interact with people who are their friends? How do they interact with them? Are they able to resolve conflict? There's a whole list of these, and I can get these to you next Sunday in a big packet if you'd like them. Reputation, are they teachable? Young men are to go and speak with the young lady's father before we begin to pursue her. Don't show up with somebody's daughter and expect that you're going to do that without involving their dad. That's disrespectful, and I would argue unwise. And we as fathers should, if somebody's interested in our daughter, we should be having them come and tell our daughter, hey, just have them come and talk to me first, right? So if they don't get the memo, they can come and talk to us first, and we can work through that and help our daughters with that. So phase three, confirmation. You're ready to get married, and you're pursuing or being pursued for the purpose of marriage. We're going to close with this one. We don't have time to get to four, but we'll just briefly talk about it. So phase three, while marriage is the goal, purpose of honoring a dating relationship or a courting relationship, you should act and assume that things might not work out with that person. Think about that. They may not work out. They're probably not going to work out. So you need to behave in that way. Getting physical with them immediately is not good. Okay? It just adds fog and cloud to the relationship and it doesn't allow you to break it off when you need to. Guard your own heart, right? So we're told in Proverbs 4:23 with this growing emotional connection. And if you both understand that marriage is the end goal, it can add a lot of understanding in the relationship, right? You know you're not just out there to have fun. She didn't call me, or I didn't call her dad and talk to him and go through that whole program to just go out on a fun date, right? Get to know the person in their community. Okay, watch them. Refrain from expressing commitment. Don't say you love them. Okay, don't just say, oh, I love you in passing. That's commitment when you say, I love you. Okay, that means something. For a lot of men, they say, I love you. Why? Because they want sex from the woman. The woman is looking for commitment, right? And a lot of men who are errant, they don't want, oh, I love you. Oh, yeah, we're committed. Let's have sex. Let's be sexually intimate, right? It's not how it should be. Don't express commitment to the other person in that way until it's time. And four, let's close with this. Engagement. We'll talk a little bit more about this next time. Transitioning from neighbor to spouse. Okay? Neighbor to spouse. Premarital counseling from a godly mentor, right? Get premarital counseling. Meet with a mentor and go through this, right? You're going to learn a lot more. And godly counseling is going to bring out a lot of stuff maybe that you didn't see, okay, for you to contemplate and think about. All right. It's long, guys. I appreciate you sticking in there. I owe everybody watching the kids a coffee, okay? But it's important stuff. So next Sunday, we're going to be discussing counsel to those who are almost and already in the process. We're going to discuss frequently asked questions like, how far can I go physically? How do I start an honoring relationship? We talked a little bit about that today. We're going to talk about red flags in an honoring relationship or courtship, both personally, professionally, spiritually. We're going to talk about more meaningful questions to cover during courtship, and then a step-by-step practical application of biblical instruction in an honoring relationship. If you're interested, I can get some other studies together and put all these notes together for you guys to go through. Thank you guys for listening, and let's just pray before we conclude. Father, we have covered a lot, but Lord, we're broken, and we can only look to your word for solutions, and you have provided that. God, I ask that you would change our hearts and minds, that we would pursue an honoring relationship with our brothers and sisters that honors you and honors them. God, I thank you for your love and kindness to us. I thank you for this study, and I just lift up each person this week, Lord, as they go out and contemplate these things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.